to the congregation here for your prayers on my behalf for my surgery that did not happen. That was postponed. They believe that I may have an irregular heartbeat, and they want me to get that looked at. Lord willing, on Tuesday morning, I'll be seeing a cardiologist. So I would pray that you'll pray for that, and that whatever the problem is, that they can be readily taken care of. And I'll probably have that surgery, if all goes well, in October. Due to my schedule and our meeting schedule, my meeting schedule in the fall, I will not be able to do it until October. But I would ask that you'll keep me in your prayers that things, the cardiologist, that it all goes well, and that they'll be able to take care of whatever the problem that they think I'm having. All right-thinking people, if they are totally honest and understand and acknowledge truth, understand that we have a serious problem in our society about dress. And that affects God's people. And so this morning, I want to talk to you for a few minutes about how do Christians conform to God's principles concerning the subject of modesty. This is a subject that we need to refresh ourselves with from time to time, and especially since the weather is getting hotter and there are more things that people do in the summer. We need to look at what God's Word says concerning the subject of modesty. Now, the dress in our society, it has gone awry for many reasons. It worsened in the 60s and the 70s when the miniskirt was the rage of the day. It also, in the last 30 years, has not slowed down. It has got progressively worse. You look at TV ads, billboards, they all have some kind of connotation of immodesty. We need to understand that TV shows and movies portray immodesty as something that is done every day. It's not anything to get alarmed about, nothing to get upset about. It's just something that changes as the pages of your calendar changes. It's just something that goes along with our society. Everyday dress in public has become difficult for many to be around and expose yourself to things that are immodest, to say the least. The trend is not slowing down, and our minds are being conditioned. TV ads, beer commercials with women fighting one another in scantily clothes. You have special ESPN running the special swimsuit issue, Sports Illustrated, and showing us all the things that they do in order to put that issue up. And then you have innuendo, and you have all types of immodesty, trying to sell soda to toothpaste, and all of it is behind some sexual innuendo and some immodest person dressed. And the bottom line to all of this thinking is that sex sells. Our minds are being conditioned every day that we not take a real difficult and hard look at how we dress, but rather that we just conform to what's going on around us. And if we think that us, who are children of God, that this does not have any effect on us, and that there's no problem for us, we are not being honest. It is a problem, and it's one that you've got to combat daily. It's one that you're going to have to deal with daily. But we have another problem that we need to look at, and that is our individual attire, how we dress, how we conduct ourselves, and what appearance, and what example, and what influence do we give those who watch us and see us and how we dress. Is a Christian effective? Of course he's effective. Some willfully dress improperly. There are some Christians that have no propriety. They dress immodestly and they're not ashamed of it, and they're kind of brazen about it. I've seen them I've seen them everywhere I've ever preached. It's something that people do and have no thought about it. And then you have people who are not seeking to do evil, but they are just conforming to the trends and the things that are around them. And what is happening is that they're conforming to what they see, and they're trying to fit in. They're not evil. They're not trying to do anything intentional. They're not trying to be immoral. They're not trying to lead anyone to lust. They just do it because that's what everybody else does. But there's a danger in that. In Romans, the 12th chapter, the Apostle Paul wrote, beginning in verse number 1, about our relationship to the world. In the first verse of Romans 12, it says, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and the acceptable and perfect will of God. We are not to conform our dress to the trends of the world. They do not set modesty standards. Elders do not set modesty standards. God Almighty determines what is proper dress and what is improper dress. And we need to look at what God says about it and not what other men think or what society thinks or what the latest trend is. We need to look and see what God's Word says about the principles of our dress. Are we considering the effect our dress has on others in the world? Do you care or are you concerned with what you appear like when other people in the world see you? But I got a bigger question for you. Are you even considering the effect that your dress has on brethren? And I'm talking about when you're here. Yes, when you're here. Do you think about it? Do you give it any thoughts? Do you give it any concern in how your dress affects your brethren in Christ? And I might add, not just here, but outside of here. Do you consider that? I hope by the end of this lesson that you will, because I believe that we all should consider the way that we dress and our appearance before others. Now, one of the arguments that I heard continually when I was in Las Vegas was that this is not my problem. If you have a problem with the way I'm dressed, if it causes you and incites lust in you, if it causes your mind to go where it does not need to go, then it is not my problem, it is your problem. Brethren, I'm going to show you that that attitude is unchristlike. If my dress and my appearance and the way I conduct myself causes my brother or sister to stumble, that is my problem. That's not their problem only, that is my problem. Now I want to quote from you from an article that was written a number of years ago. To be precise, it's about 11 years ago. But I believe Brother Sue Hall, who wrote this article and this particular statement, I believe he made some points that I want you to consider this morning. He said, it is not uncommon for Christians today to argue their right to practice questionable conduct because they are strong and they are not affected by it. They can go to a bar, they say, and sit with those who are drinking and never be tempted to drink. They can dance and never have lustful thoughts. They can attend the raunchiest movies and not be affected by profanity, violence, lasciviousness that is portrayed in a positive light on the screen. They can listen to the most obscene music, but they pay no attention to the words. They can go to the beaches and the public swimming pools and the private ones, and be surrounded by people who are almost entirely nude or immodestly dressed, and they don't even notice. They can take all these liberties with their hands on dates and experience no temptation to commit fornication, so they say. End of quote. What Brother Hall is talking about is that we can act like the world, we can live like the world, we can think like the world, we can dress like the world, and it does not affect us. That is a bold-faced lie. Let me say that again. That is a bold-faced lie. If you mingle, if you get around sin and you rub your shoulders up against it, and you continually put yourself in that environment, I guarantee you it will affect you. And it will affect those who look at you and look to you for influence and example, because you are also causing them to believe that it's okay if they do. Let's say for argument's sake that it doesn't affect you. But let's say your children see you do it. And let's say they think that since you can do it and it doesn't affect you, that they can do it and it won't affect them. But you know what? They may not be like you are. And they may not have the strength of character. And they may not be tempted by the same things that you are. And it may cause them a great deal of problem, but we'll go ahead and do it because it doesn't affect me. Do these things have no bearing on the direction in which our minds go? Can I put myself in an atmosphere where men and women are practicing things that are ungodly, that are sinful, and put myself in that situation on a continual basis, and it have no bearing on which way my mind will go? Think about it, brethren. Will it not have an effect on me? What does the Bible say? In 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, it says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That means the teachings of God. That means the principles of God. What does God's principles say about that? What does God's book say about that? Do my influence and example matter? Let me ask you a question this morning in all honesty. Do you believe your example and your influence in the way that you dress? Do you believe that it has an effect upon your influence and upon your example to others? Do you believe that? And if you don't believe that, nothing I'm saying is going to make any difference. If you don't believe that how you dress or how you don't dress have any influence and example on others and upon people that are near and dear to you, then it's not going to make any difference what I say. But if you believe that it does have an influence, that it does leave an example, then maybe you'll consider some of the things that we'll discuss this morning. Let us begin by understanding that the world understands the problem. When the miniskirt was designed, and when it was made in the mid-60s, the designer who wrote in Newsweek magazine in November of 1967 made the argument that the miniskirt was designed in order to seduce a man. That was the intent. That is the designer himself speaking, who designed the miniskirt. That was the intention of his, why he designed it. And I believe he knew what he was doing. The Bible also said, clothing standards for a correctional facility. Now I want you to listen very carefully. In a correctional facility in Monroe, Washington, as you go into the correctional facility, they got a big white board. As before you get in to going through the detectors and all of that, they got a big board that says clothing standards. What does that board say? Let me read it to you. It says, clothing that is not allowed. Low cut, exposing undergarments, cleavage, and back are forbidden. Sheer, transparent, or mesh fabrics other than hosiery cannot be worn. Tight-fitting clothes, spandex, or other rubberized or elastic clothing are forbidden. Clothing that refers to obscenities, alcohol, drugs, or sex in any form cannot be worn. Shorts, cutoffs, halter tops are absolutely forbidden. That's to go into a correctional facility to visit those in a prison. You want to know something? There are people that are walking around in the mall that couldn't get into the correctional facility to visit somebody because according to them, they're immodestly dressed. Now why do you suppose that the correctional facility had those prohibitions on those that would come to visit inmates? What were they worried about? What they were worried about, ladies and gentlemen, is able to excite lust in those who were exposed to that kind of clothing. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if people in the correctional facility understand the danger in that, why in the world do we have a problem with it? If they understand that it can produce lust in someone that is exposed to it, why does the Christian have the misgiving or does not have the understanding that their dress or lack of it can cause other people to have evil thoughts? I believe we're smarter than that. Why are some so gullible? Well, they won't affect them. And you know the old argument, you shouldn't be looking. We'll talk about that in a minute. Now, let's define some things. If we're going to talk about this subject, we're going to have to know what we're talking about. Let's define some words that you might understand where I'm going. What is lasciviousness? It denotes excessive lasciviousness, absent of restraint, indecency, and wantonness. This word right here, this last word, I couldn't put up the definition of that word because it's too embarrassing. But you look it up and see what that word means. Shameless conduct. An attitude of the mind that manifests itself in the wrong behavior. In Galatians 5 and verse 21, it is referred to as a work of the flesh. It causes fleshly lust. It is sinful. In all of these contexts, this attitude of mind that shows itself in lascivious behavior is in the sinful category. Now, there is dress that can be labeled as lascivious. It's things that is indecent, it's the absence of restraint, and it's shameful conduct. But I'm telling you where it all begins is right here in your mind. Lasciviousness is a sin. Now, what about immodest? What does the word immodest mean? The word immodest is having an immoderate estimate of oneself, having a forward nature, having disregard for decencies and behavior and dress. Let me say that last part again. A disregard for decencies, behavior, and dress. That's what immodest means in the New Testament. What about obscene? That means offensive, suggesting impure thoughts. That's obscene. Now, what would you label obscene? Well, X-rated movies, pornography, that's obscene. That's right, it is. But so is some dress. It's obscene also. Why? Because it suggests impure thoughts. Modesty. We just defined that. Modesty is orderly, well-arranged, decent. Modesty is rooted in character. It is a sense of honor that prevents us from doing that which is indecent. For somebody to be modest, they are decent, they are orderly, they are well-arranged. Lust. Lust denotes a strong desire of any kind, a reaching or stretching after. Most times in the scripture, it is an evil sin because it is a lack of control that leads to the lust. It's an evil desire. We need to identify the types of conducts by which we are speaking about. Now, these attitudes and these definitions will help us as we go along and talk about the question of modesty for the Christian. Now, let's begin by talking about the Old Testament. I want you to take your Bibles out, and I want you to turn to Genesis 2. I want you to look at verse number 22, when God created woman. Then the rib which was the Lord God had taken from man, he made it to a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, now this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And both were naked, and he and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Here is a context where nakedness is not sinful. They said they were not ashamed. Why? Who else was in the world? Nobody. No one was in the world except Adam and Eve. And they were naked and they had no evil thoughts. Now, something changed. In Genesis chapter 3, they sinned. And sin came into the world, and when the Lord came into the garden in the cool of the day, and he called for Adam and Eve, and no one came, and then he said, where art thou? And Adam said, we hid ourselves. Why did they hide? What did they tell God? We hid because we were naked and we were ashamed. Now notice, even in the beginning, they understood that being naked in front of someone else was shameful conduct. Now how did they know that? How did they know that? They knew the difference between good and evil, and they thought that it was evil to be in the presence of God and to be naked. Now, but that's not my point. My point is in verse 20. And Adam called his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and the wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now, their attempt to clothe themselves was inadequate. They sewed fig leaves together, and after they realized that they were naked before the Lord came, they sewed fig leaves together and covered themselves, but that was inadequate, and God made them tunics. Now what is a tunic? A tunic is what we would call an outer garment that started up here under the neck and went below the knee. Some Bible dictionary say it could even go to the ankles. It was a complete covering. That's what God gave them. Why? Because their attempt was inadequate. If their attempt to clothe themselves was adequate, God didn't need to make tunics. Now I got a question for you. If the fig leaves were inadequate, what does that say about modern swimwear? It's not much more than fig leaves. If it was inadequate in the beginning, is it adequate today? Or is a person naked? Ask yourself that question in honesty. If that was inadequate in the beginning, has it changed now, 6,000 years later, and now it's adequate? Would you consider someone in swimwear to be immodestly dressed? Would that be immodesty? Think about it. Nakedness under the law. In Genesis chapter 9, beginning in verse 20 through 23, Noah is in his tent and he is naked. And it's sinful for his children to look upon his nakedness. And so two of the sons take a garment and they walk in backwards and they cover him up. Why? Because it was a sin to expose the nakedness of the body to another individual other than your spouse. In the law of Moses, that was a sin. And matter of fact, if you read Genesis chapter 9, the son that looked upon and saw his father nakedness, Noah cursed him for doing so. In Exodus chapter 28, verse 40 through 43, the priest had to wear garments to cover their waist to their thighs. Thus they were considered to be clothed before God. If the garments did not cover from the waist to the thigh, they were considered naked before God. These were priests who offered service before God. They offered service for the people. And they had to be properly clothed, or God said that they would appear before him naked and he would not accept them. In Isaiah 47, verse 1 through 3, in dealing with the women, if you read the context of that passage, it tells that they were to cover their breasts. If they were exposed indirectly or directly, God said that was a sin. They were to keep that covered. In Ezekiel 23, verse 18 through 21, God commanded that the garments of men would cover the loin and the thigh. If it didn't cover the loin and the thigh, God said that they were naked before. I know all you're going to tell me. Well, that's all well and good, Keith, but we're not under the Old Testament. Well, that's true. We're not. But there are some divine principles about nakedness. Has God reduced his standards? Okay for a woman to uncover her breast now? Is that all right? Is it okay for a man to uncover his thigh and his loin? Is that okay now? It wasn't then, but it's okay now. If it is, then God's word will tell us, won't it? If it's okay, then God's word will tell us that the law changed that. We'll see if it's changed. We'll see if he lessened his standards. Can we dress in a way that draws attention to our private parts of our body and not be guilty of sin? If you think you can do that and not sin, you come and tell me how in the world you're going to prove it with the Bible. Every verse in the Bible, beginning from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelations, with clothing that draws attention to the intimate parts of our body, whether you're talking about old law, whether you're talking about new law, all of them are roundly condemned in the Bible as lascivious conduct. Now you say, well, Keith, we wouldn't do that. Okay, remember you said that you wouldn't do that. Just keep that in mind, because what we're going to do, we're going to look at what the Bible says, and then we're going to make application. We're going to see, how does that apply to us today? Now, what about the New Testament? Does it have any principles concerning our dress? Yes. Let's define some words. It says in 1 Peter 3, verse 1 through 6, that a woman is to be chaste. What does that word chaste mean? It means pure. It means holy. It means modest. It means decent. A woman is to be chaste in her appearance and in her dress. The Bible tells us, not relying on an attractive outward appearance, but on the unseen virtues of the heart. A woman's beauty is to come from within, not from without. Now, that doesn't mean it's a sin to be beautiful. And that doesn't mean it's a sin to not dress them. But where do you want your attractiveness to be seen? On the outward appearance or on the inward person? I want to give you a clue. How you dress on the outside gives a great clue to people what's on the inside. And you think about that. A woman is to be chaste. She is to be modest. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9, she is told to be modest, orderly, well-arranged, decent, respectable. That's what the word means. Outward sign of inward chastity and purity. The first question that any woman or any man should ask about anything that they put on their body, is it modest? Is it a modest apparel? Is it orderly? Is it well-arranged? Is it decent? Is it respectable? And I mean by God's standards, not by the world. I mean by God's standards. Do you ask this question? Is what I'm wearing, is it modest? Do you ever think about that? Let me ask an honest question. Ladies, you ever think about that? Do you ever think about what you have on? Do you ever think whether it's modest? Has that ever crossed your mind? Do you ever think about it? Just think about that to yourself. You ever think about that? Do you ever give any thought to it? The Bible says shamefacedness. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. It is a sense of shame, bashful, blushing, ashamed. You know what that means, ladies and gentlemen? That means I'm conscious. That means I'm conscious of what I'm wearing and how it appears to others. That's shamefacedness. To avoid shame or disgrace, women must be aware of how they dress. You know what it says in Jeremiah 6:15? They lost the ability to blush. Sounds like today, doesn't it? I know men and women who have dressed immodestly and they're not shameful. They're brazen about it. They have no shame about it. But you know the sad part of this is, some of them call themselves my brethren. And they have no shame. They have no conscience. They're not blushed. They're not ashamed. Have we lost the ability to be ashamed how we look to others? Have we lost that ability? Do we ever worry about it? The Bible says that we are to be shamefaced. If a woman is to be shamefacedness in her apparel. Are you? At all times? At all times. Not sometimes. All times. Is it okay to show some of your body? Is that all right? You have a nice figure. You want everybody to know. Is that okay? Not a sin to have a nice figure, but if I want to draw attention to it, and I want to show much of my body, is that modest? Is that shamefacedness? I want you to think about that. Because I'll tell you, God's taking note. And God knows your heart. Sobriety. 1 Timothy 2 verse 9 uses this word. It's defined as using sound judgment and good sense. Oh, we could stop right here. God says that you must use good sound judgment and good sense when you dress. Think about that. You know, God expects you to use the mind that He gave you. He expects you to reason and use good judgment. What could be worse than a beautiful woman that has no discretion? She's beautiful, and she wants everybody to know it, and she dresses in a way that she wants to make sure that everybody knows it. That means that she has no discretion. And if you read these two Proverbs, God says that she... Well, let me read one of them. Let's just read Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 11. He who tills the land and will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight, and that's not the right verse. Okay, verse 4. An excellent wife is proud of her husband, but she who causes shame is like a rottenness in his bones. I want you to think about discretion. That's a word we don't use too much today. Are you discreet in your dress? It must profess godliness. It's to be devout. Denotes that piety which is characterized by a godly attitude seeking to do that which pleases God, not to please self, not to please man, not to conform to the world, but the main thought here is they denote to try to seek to please God. Do we try to do that in the way we dress? Does the way we dress express godliness and worldliness? What you think about the answer to that? Is the way that you dress and I dress, does it express godliness? Does it present this devout, this piety, this godly attitude, seeking to please God? Or does my dress appeal to the world? And am I trying to induce myself and conform to the world? Which is it? Now, I want to show you a very simple comparison. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9 and 10, it talks about being adorned in modest apparel, to have propriety, to be in moderation, professing godliness, and all of that means good works. And then if you go over to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, it says not merely the outward adornment, hidden person of the heart, incorruptible beauty, and gentle and quiet spirit. Now, when you compare those two verses, what can you conclude? What you can conclude is this, that in both of these passages, the emphasis is on the inward person and the character and the attitude, and how she dresses has an effect on whether she professes godliness or whether she has a gentle and quiet spirit. Any dress that is modest must conform to these two characteristics. If it does not, then it is immodest apparel. If it does not show the hidden person of the heart, if it doesn't profess godliness, if it is not modest, if it is not merely the outward adornment trying to draw attention to the outward adornment instead of the inward, that by definition by God is immodest apparel. And I say, well, that's all well and good, Keith. But you really haven't, you just told us what the Bible says. What we need to do, what we need to know, is how does it apply to us? Now, let's get down to the nitty-gritty. Let's apply the principles. We've talked about the definition. We've talked about what God's Word says about it. Now, let's apply it to how it applies to you and me. How do I conform my life and my dress to these principles? Man, by what he sees, is easily drawn into lust. Now I know you ladies sitting out there this morning are thinking, you know, you're saying a lot about the ladies, but you're not saying anything about the men. I want you to know that in the Bible, dress, 96% of the time, is always demonstrated and pointed to women. Whenever the subject of lust is concerned, it is always directed and pointed towards the man. Why is that? Why does the Bible do that? Because men have a more difficult time with lust. They are excited and they are caused to have evil thoughts and impure thoughts 10 times quicker than you women by what they see. What they see turns quicker to lust 10 times quicker than it does in a woman. You know why that is? Because God made us that way. That's part of our makeup. Men, when you were dating, did you care about the outward appearance? Did you care about how you looked? Did you care about how she looked? Did you give any thought about that? How much time did you take getting ready? You cared a lot then, you care as much today. Lots of them are married, have wives, you care just as much. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through 28, the Bible says that if we look upon a woman to commit adultery, then we have committed, if we've lust after, we've committed adultery already with her. It is a sin to lust. As I talked about in my class this morning, all lust is not bad. If you lust after your wife, or the wife lust after the husband, that's fine. Why? Because you have the right to do that. Hebrews 13 verse 4 says, the bed is marriage is honorable, the bed's undefiled. It's okay to lust after your mate, but that's the line, that's it. You can't lust after anyone else because that's sin. And ladies and gentlemen, it is a sin. If man lusts after it, he's going to be condemned by God because that's a sin. But ladies and gentlemen, that does not say that the woman does not have a part in it. Let's listen very carefully. The woman who encourages or casts the stumbling block also is guilty of sin. Before God, she is also guilty. Sister, do you wish to cause your brother to sin by exposing too much of yourself to him? I hope you love him more than that. Yes, the man lusts, he will be, if he doesn't repent, he'll be lost. However, if she encourages it by her scantily attire and by her immodest apparel, God also said she is guilty of the same sin. Question, or am I ready to bring the downfall of a brother by exposing too much of myself to him? I know what you're thinking. No, I would never do that. You'd never do that, would you? Listen very carefully. I have a question. Now I know what you're thinking. Can we be guilty of exciting lust when we are properly dressed? I want you to look at that question. Can a woman excite lust by being properly attired? You say, well, that's ridiculous. Of course not. Wrong. You can still do it. Huh? If you have a dress or a skirt that you continually need to tuck at your dress or your skirt to make sure it's down, then you better go get a new one because it's too short. If you've got to continually pull it down, then it's too short. And by the way, if you wear one that's borderline, when you sit down, when you cross your legs, what happens? The dress comes up. If it's borderline, then it's going to come up a little higher than you want it to come up. You ever think about that? You ever consider that? How about strapless dresses? Are those appropriate? Showing the bare skin, no straps, is that appropriate? Is that modest apparel? Getting a little close to home, aren't we? How about low-cut, loose-fitting tops? How about low-cutting and loose-fitting tops that expose cleavage? I said, why, wow. We wouldn't do that. We would never do that. Let me ask you a question. Low-cut and tight-fitting tops. Would that be okay? Would that be modest? What about the way we bend and move? Ladies, you have a loose-fitting top. You're getting ready to leave. You got your books in the pew. So you bend over. Pick your books up. Pick your class books up. I'm standing right there. Have you exposed some of yourself to me that you didn't need to? You know what you're going to say? When you have a filthy mind, what am I going to do with it? Well, I'm going to tell you what I've had to do. I've had to look away. I've had to be on the Lord's Supper table, and I've had to break the tray and pass it down because I could not look because one of my sisters was immodestly dressed. How you bend and how you move. You're a woman, and you need to understand that. And how you bend and how you move and how tight you fit your clothing, it has an effect upon a man, even if he's a Christian. He's a man. And it has an effect on him. And I'm not saying you're doing it intentionally, but some of you need to look at how you dress. You need to be careful about not exposing yourself to that of the opposite sex. Because you can cause a man to lust. And brethren, that is a sin. Intentionally or unintentionally. That is a sin. We need to be careful to do that. Now I know what you're thinking. Now do I have to worry that my brethren are just out here looking for something that they can lust? Hopefully your brethren aren't like that. But brethren, when it happens right in front of you in an instant, When it happens, when you're not looking for it, you're just talking to somebody or you're doing something, and it happens right before you. What do you do? I hope you look away. I hope you look away. Don't tell me, I know what you're thinking. Why, my brother wouldn't think such a thing. Let him that thinks he standeth take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2. Question. You go to the gym? What do you wear? Okay to wear shorts? Okay to wear spandex? Okay to wear biker shorts? Is that okay? Because that you're exercising, you're in an exercise environment. There's both men and women there. Is that okay? Can you do that? If you think you can do that, you come and tell me. That's immodesty. That's immodesty. And you have the responsibility of setting the example and influence for others. Now, brethren, I know some of you think, well, you know, this just keeps opinion. It's not keeps opinion. Somebody was telling me that spandex is modest. Somebody's going to have to explain that to me. Wearing shorts. And Jim, what about aerobics? What about an aerobics class? Can I watch an aerobics class that you're in without a problem? Can I do that? Would that be okay? Now, I'm not talking about aerobics classes that they're all women, a woman's teaching it for all women, and it shut off the men. I'm talking about mixed. Now you can do both together. Could you do that? Could I do that? I go to the gym. Could I get into aerobics class? Could I go in there and with the attire that they're wearing aerobics today, could I do that? Would that be all right? That'd be okay. That'd be modest. What about cheerleading? How about your young girls practicing cheerleading? Is that okay? Is that modest? Why, they're just girls. They're going to turn into young women. What about sunbathing in your backyard? That's my backyard, nobody sees. I hope your fence is real high. Hope nobody ever flies over. Swimming pools, public or private. Let me ask you something. We had a pool in Las Vegas. I would never have another one. An indoor one that you have to take care of. I would never do that again. But we had a swimming pool. So did three of the elders of the congregation that I attended for a while. And when they had their get-togethers on Memorial Day and the 4th of July and Labor Day, they would invite everybody over and everybody be swimming, men and women. Christian men and women together in swimming attire. I went to one, I never went to another one. You know why? That's an asking, looking for happiness. I remember being in a den of one of the elders' house, and his daughter came in, and she had on a very provocative and immodest swimsuit. And I just put my head down, and the father said, "Now, Vanessa, you could have worn something better than that." She said, looked right at him and said, "I like it." And she walked right down, and he just kept on talking. But over in the corner, there was one of our deacons who was in the corner, and he followed her the whole day, everywhere she went. Do not tell me that Christians are above this kind of behavior. Brother, would it bother me to take your wife swimming? Would that bother you? Would that bother you? Yeah, we had a pool, and when Rita wanted the sisters to swim with her, they were there, and I was gone. When I had the men there, she was not there, she was gone. Does that take a little bit more time? Is that inconvenient? Yes, it's inconvenient, but it protects their reputation, and it also protects mine. Or do we ever consider that? Do we think, oh, we're all Christians, we're not going to be excited to lust? You're in a dream world. When you expose your body to the opposite sex, it is only natural that if too much of it is exposed, is going to incite lust. And if it incites lust, that person is guilty of sin, but so is the person that exposes himself to another person. Oh, but we're all Christian. You're first a man and a woman. Think about it. Christians should be above such temptations. But he who standeth, take heed lest he fall. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? I'm going to be honest. I'm going to use myself. I'm not putting myself in that position. I know what I am. I know how I think. And I'm not going to put myself in a position that I could be led to think things I shouldn't think. But you know what? I want to do everything of my ability not to put somebody else in that position too. You know why? Because I love their soul more than I love socializing with them. What about you? Gets a little closer to home, don't it? Can and do I care whether or not my dress causes another person to commit sin, even if it's only in their mind? Do I even care? Take your songbooks out and turn the song you've been selected. I want to tell you something as we close this lesson. First of all, character and conduct are interrelated.